during this hour, that our spirits may be lifted, our hearts may be opened, and our minds may be enriched with deeper understanding. We ask your guidance in using the resources and talents you have given us for the sake of your kingdom, that our world might become more fully a place where your love reigns. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
On behalf of Dr. Patterson, our president, I would like to welcome each of you to the spring convocation at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Dr. Patterson would be here, but his attendance is required at a meeting of the Interagency Council of the Southern Baptist Convention that is in Nashville this very day. Some of you are visiting with us. I wonder if you are not connected to the seminary, either as a student or a teacher or a student spouse. If you're visiting from outside the seminary family, would you stand for just a moment and let us see you? Are there some here who are visiting that are not a part of our seminary family? Yes, one or two. We're glad to have you. There may also be some of faculty members here who have retired and are no longer teaching in the classroom, but you may be visiting with us today. Are there any of those here? I don't see you, but if you are, I wish you would stand and let us recognize you. I do want to take the privilege of introducing those who are serving with us this semester on the adjunctive faculty. Adjunctive teachers make up a very significant part of the seminary faculty. They are not a part of the full-time faculty, but they are asked because of their special expertise in a certain area to teach one or two classes, and it gives us a tremendous opportunity to gain from the experience of others in our community. Let me read the list of those who are serving with us this semester, and if you are in the audience, I wish you would stand as I call your name and remain standing until I have read the names of all those serving on the adjunctive faculty this semester. Daniel Aiken, serving as an adjunctive professor of history and theology. Tim Ames, an adjunctive instructor of church music. James Blackmore is our emeritus professor of ADIV studies and is here with our faculty. James P. Cogdell, Jr. is an adjunctive professor of evangelism. William H. Davis, Jr., adjunctive professor of pastoral care. Frank P. Green, serving as adjunctive professor of pastoral leadership and church ministries. Eddie Hammett, adjunctive professor of Christian education. D. Jackson Heath, adjunctive professor of Christian education. Bill Ingram II is our adjunctive professor of pastoral leadership and church ministries. Thomas A. Jackson, serving as adjunctive professor of worship. Joseph M. Mays, serving as an adjunctive instructor of church music. Charles L. McMillan, Jr., adjunctive professor of pastoral leadership and church ministries. William B. Raper, Jr., adjunctive professor of church music. Johnny Ross, adjunctive professor of Christian education. Moran Whitley, adjunctive instructor of church music. And Janice Wilson, adjunctive professor of church music. Thank you for serving with us this semester. I would also like to introduce to you one who has come to be with us as a visiting professor this semester, and that generally indicates that they have come from a greater distance or they have come for some other special qualifications or reasons. And we have as a visiting professor of preaching this semester, Austin B. Tucker, who is also, I believe, seated with our faculty. We're very grateful to have you from Louisiana. Now, you have the program before you, and I'll not be introducing each element of the program, but we'll simply move stage by stage through it. I will come to introduce the speaker at a later time. So take your hymn book now and turn to hymn number 338, let's begin by singing How Firm a Foundation. Reminding me that I had forgotten to introduce another group of people. It just came right into my head. Some of you are new students with us. This is the beginning of a new semester, and I've just gone through 2 days of new student orientation, and I guess I thought I had already welcomed you. But this is your first time to be a part of the larger seminary student body. If you're a new student with us just coming this spring, would you stand for a moment and let the rest of us greet you? Thank you very much for being here. Remain standing. Remain standing just for a moment. Before you sit down, let me just say this word to you. You are hereby declared to be Southeasterners. And for good or for ill, wherever you go in the world, you will always be identified with this institution. And whether the institution lives or dies in the future, and whether it serves the purpose that God has given to us, will depend a great deal upon how you serve effectively in the places where you go. And I pray that you will grow to be proud of this institution and of the faculty that is here to train you, and that you will use every day that you are here as a sacred trust from God. Thank you very much, and we're glad to have you. It is also my privilege each year at the spring convocation to present the Middler Award in Systematic Theology. In 1967, Mr. and Mrs. Robert A. Culler of High Point, North Carolina, gave a sum of money to endow an award at Southeastern Seminary to be given at the mid-year convocation each year to the Middler student who has presented the best paper in theology in the preceding semester. The student selected to receive the 1993 Culler Award is Estilla Wilson Tilly Duncan. Would you please come forward? Her paper was entitled Presuppositions and Methodologies of Dr. John Macquarie and an Examination of His Interpretation of Eschatology. I have in this envelope an award in the form of a check to be used for the purchase of books in systematic theology.
The Old Testament lesson is Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 10 through 16. This is what the Lord says, "You say about this place, it is a desolate waste without men or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither men nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, and the voices of those who bring offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good, His love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says, In this place, desolate and without men or animals, in all its towns there will be again pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks. In the towns of the hill country, of the western foothills and of the Negev, in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, and in the towns of Judah, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promise I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness." May God bless the reading of this, His holy word.
Our New Testament lesson is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, beginning with verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And inspired by the Spirit, he came into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to thy people Israel.
Speaking to us today at this convocation will be Professor Wayne MacDill. Since 1989, Dr. MacDill has served as Professor of Preaching here at Southeastern. He also serves currently as the Interim Director of the Lewis A. Drummond Center for Great Commission Studies. The center has been under his direction since its inception. As co-chair of the seminary's long-range planning committee, he has worked hard to help us resolve one of the last remaining elements of our accreditation requirements as we seek our reaffirmation next year. Prior to coming to Southeastern, Professor MacDill served for 10 years as the pastor of the Metropolitan Baptist Church in Portland, Oregon, during which time he also served as an adjunct professor with the North Satellite campus of Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary. Even earlier, he served with the Evangelism Division of the Baptist General Convention of Texas, and while in seminary at Southwestern, served as pastor of churches in Hillsboro and in Cumbie, Texas. And if his address is as long as my introduction, we'll be here all day. Following our special music, Dr. MacDill is going to speak to us. The information I have is that the solo by Rob Wills has been changed from what is in your program to a selection entitled Ride On King Jesus, arranged by Hal Johnson.
Job where the chances of failing are greater than the chances of succeeding. The kind of job where it's so overwhelming and the assignment is so comprehensive that it's hard to get your mind around it even. It sounds like being called to the ministry. Have you ever felt that way about your job? Maybe you don't have a job, but you have a calling. And if you have a calling, you've wondered sometimes, am I up to this? I'll never forget one time praying in one place of service, Lord, why did you call me here? And as clearly and as though he spoke aloud, God said, because I thought you'd stay with it. And I thought, that's great. Stubbornness was my main quality. But I've tried to ask myself, what do I have? You've asked yourself that. How do I know what to do? How do I know where to go? How do I know what to say? Who's going to pay any attention to me anyway? How is it that we can enter into such a tremendous thing as a call to the ministry of God, to speak for God, and not have doubts and not wonder whether God's made some mistake along the way, choosing me, choosing you? I want us to look at some encouragement for those concerns today from the first chapter of Jeremiah. We're going to look at the call of Jeremiah and some encouragement that God gave Jeremiah as he recounts his call here. He recounts some of the things God said to him to encourage him to the effect that God would take care of everything. And I suspect today it's easy for us to hope, and the Bible makes it reasonable for us to hope that in our call, God encourages us the same way, that he'll take care of everything, that this call does not depend on what is in me, but what is in God. And I hope these ideas that are in this passage, there are some assurances here for us. Look with me at five of these, and as we read the passage, watch for those assurances from God, and then we'll look at them together. Jeremiah chapter 1, starting with verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build, and to plant. In this passage, there are five assurances for you and me that come as a part of the package with the call of God. Maybe you didn't see them. Maybe you haven't thought about them when you thought about your call, but let's look at them in Jeremiah's call and know that they apply to us as well. In the first place, God assures his servant that he has destined him for this calling. Look at verse 1, or verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Look at the things God has done before Jeremiah knew anything about it. Now, at the time he's reporting this call taking place, if you look in the earlier verses up here, he describes himself as a son of Hilkiah, the priests who were in Anatoth. Anatoth was about 3 miles out of Jerusalem, and was at the time his father Hilkiah was a priest there, and he served with them. But he was about halfway through Josiah's reign, and at the very time in the year 626 when he became aware of his call, and I put it that way because of the fact that God is indicating that the call had taken place, that the determination had taken place before the man was even conceived and before he was born. It's just that Jeremiah only found out about it as a young man. And as he found out about it in that year, he was learning what God had already determined a long time before. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Yada, I knew you. I loved you. I claimed you as my own. Before you were born, I sanctified you. He set him apart. You think about a child being seen in the mother's womb with that sonogram and that little small form that you know is a baby. And you think about God looking down and seeing that same form and saying, this one I set aside to be a prophet of God. And that's what happened to Jeremiah. And then he says, and I ordained you. I appointed you. I gave you as a prophet to the nations. Well, now this is probably as true of you and me as it is of Jeremiah. We are destined for the call of God. Now, many of us have the idea, if you think about it, when the doubts come, that God may have made a mistake because the call came to me somewhat late. It may not have come to you late. It came to me when I was 16. When I was 16 years old, I was sitting in the left front aisle, outside aisle, and heard God speak to me, though the pastor had nothing to say of that on that subject. I knew God was speaking to me to call me, and I went forward to talk to my pastor after the service, went back to his office, and as I told him, I thought God was calling me to something. His eyes glistened, and he said, I've been praying for you for 3 years because I knew God was going to call you. Now, this was a shock to me. I thought this was a brand new thing God was doing that he just thought of that morning. And he had told the pastor about it 3 years ago, and the pastor had been praying for me and wouldn't tell me. It was a regular plot. I went home and told my mother about it. Tears glistened her eyes, and she said, I prayed for you before you were born and gave you to God. Pretty presumptuous of her. But you see, God and my mother and my pastor were all in cahoots before I knew anything about it, and had called me and set me aside and ordained me to the ministry. And I was just Johnny-come-lately finding out about it and getting in on it late and responding to it. Now, I'll bet if you think about it, the same kind of thing happened to you, and God destined you for that call. And if God knew what was going to take place before you were born and while you were being formed, he must have designed you for the call. He must have put you together in such a way as to be perfectly suited for what he has in mind for you. Well, God destined us for this call. Secondly, God assures his servants that he has directed them for the call. And he will direct them in the call. He says in verse 6, as Jeremiah responds, Ah, Lord God, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. Do not say I'm a youth. You shall go to all whom I send you, and whomever whatever I command you, you shall speak. Now, Jeremiah was a young man. He lived among the priests at Anatoth. His father was a priest. He was a sort of a priest in training. And he was thinking about God saying, I'm going to make you a prophet to the nations. And he was thinking, oh, my goodness. I mean, I'm in a position as an apprentice. I'm not even supposed to open my mouth. The elders speak. My father speaks. The elders speak. The priests are training me. They speak. I'm not going to say anything. I'm just too young. I can't speak up. Reminds us of Moses, who said, I'm not eloquent. Of Isaiah, who said, I'm a man of unclean lips. God seems to hear that same complaint. And here he says, I'm a youth, I can't speak. I'm too young, nobody listen to me. I'm supposed to keep my mouth shut and listen and learn. And he says, but don't say I'm a youth. He said, because you'll go where I send you, and you'll say what I command you. So God is saying here, I will direct you. You don't have to worry about it. When the time comes for you to go, you'll go. He didn't go. He went to Egypt in exile at one point, but he didn't have to worry about leaving his father's house and being out there on his own. God would direct him. He didn't have to worry about what he should say. God would tell him what to say. And so he was given that promise from the very beginning that he would be directed by the Lord God. And God, in your call, has given you the same promise. He'll direct you. He'll direct you. Getting directions and knowing what to do is important. When my son was 17, our youngest son, and about to preach, he was thinking about the same kind of response that Jeremiah would have. I'm just a kid. I'm 17 years old. Who's going to listen to me preach? This is kind of one of those things where the people kind of, they say, oh, we're going to have one of those fine young preacher boys preach. And he knew that. The night before the Sunday morning when he was to preach his first sermon, I went into his room and I said, Matthew, I want to give you one last word before you go to bed tonight. And here's the word about your preaching tomorrow. This is not about you. Now what you're thinking is anybody going to hear what a 17-year-old has to say? Is anybody going to think I'm okay, I'm not bad for a 17-year-old? Is anybody going to be sitting out there and thinking, well, let's see how he does. He's a fine young man, but he can't talk. See, they're going to be, he's worried about all this. And I said, you're thinking about all this. How will I do? Will I stumble? Will I fall on my face climbing up the steps? You know, all of these things. I said, listen to this, though. This is not about you. Now, it's difficult to tell a young man who's been called into the ministry, this is not about you. Because his whole life is caught up in it. It's a tremendous romance. It's a tremendous adventure. And he's thinking, this is all my whole life. This is all about me. But in another sense, it's not about you at all. It's about God. It's about God speaking to his people and choosing a spokesman to pronounce the words. God gets his work done with a human touch. But he doesn't make the human touch the main thing. I mean, this was a moment, this was a time in history in which a new leader was coming into Babylon, in which Egypt and Babylon and Assyria were all jockeying for position, in which tremendous things were happening, and God was going to bring judgment upon Judah, and all of this great historical scheme. Do you think it would have been appropriate for Jeremiah to think, I am the center of the universe? No, it's not about Jeremiah in the final analysis, and it's not about you, it's about God and what he is doing on planet Earth. Think about that when you start saying, I'm just too young and I don't speak well. Or you can go on and say whatever else you might see as your limitations. Well, God not only assures us that he has destined us for the call, but that he will direct us in this calling. And thirdly, if you look down to the next verse, you'll see that God has promised to accompany his servant in his calling. He says in verse 8, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Do not be afraid of their faces. Which faces was Jeremiah going to have to face? Well, I think probably in the early time when this call dawned upon him, he may have been thinking of the faces of the priests at Anatoth, because he was going to be an upstart to start trying to pronounce things from God that nobody was going to listen to. But later on, he's had a lot of faces to think about. He had the faces of the kings that he prophesied while they were reigning. He had the faces not only of them, but of the Jewish leadership. He had the faces of the priests and the prophets. Jeremiah, in his long career, was crossways with everybody. And he had to think about, in the long time looking back, how many faces have I seen? Look at their faces, but don't be afraid of their faces. Why? One reason. Not because I'll give you courage. Not because I'll cause them to fall down and listen to everything you say and agree with you. They hardly agreed with Jeremiah, his whole ministry. But because of one reason, don't be afraid. I am with you. That's it. I'm with you to deliver you. Down in Egypt, in exile, taken off by some of the elders when he was taken down there, he still didn't quit prophesying. He still prophesied against them and against Egypt as well. not afraid of their faces because God went with him to Egypt. Now, look at their faces. Some of you who've preached know what their faces look like. The ones that are awake, especially. Some of the faces are apathetic, indifferent. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I'm with you. Some of the faces are angry and hostile. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you. Some of the faces are hard and unbelieving. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you. Some of the faces are deceitful and hypocritical and smile while planning your downfall. Don't be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you. The whole story is about God being with us, and it's He who does it. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. You and I are the branches of the vine. We are branch offices of the ministry of Jesus Christ. It is He who does it. Don't be afraid of their faces. I am here. I am ministering. When I was a child, I drove a car very much like Dr. Rogers' car. That just tells you how old I am when I was a child. It wasn't antique then, it was brand new. I was about 7 years old. But you know, I thought I was driving. I can remember thinking I was driving, sitting on my father's lap, holding onto the wheel, steering. Seemed to have a mind of its own, the wheel did. I didn't think about my father's hand being down here steering. I couldn't touch the pedals, but I was driving. I couldn't shift the gears, but I was driving. Now see, that's about the way you and I are. We think we're driving, but we can't even touch the pedals. We don't even know how to shift the gears. You see, you and I have to understand it is God's ministry. And He says, don't be afraid of their faces. I'm with you. Jesus said, go into all the world and I'll be with you. I am with you. So God assures us that He'll accompany us in this calling. And then God assures His servant that He will equip him for His calling. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Now there is the equipment for the calling. It's the same equipment described when Paul writes to Timothy and says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The equipment for the work is the word of God which God put in Jeremiah's mouth. Now you might ask yourself, well, when did God put His word in my mouth? I don't know if He put His word in your mouth. I know He put it in your Bible. And you have that. And the ministry of the Christian community today, the ministry of the servant of God today, is the ministry of the Word. Years ago, I'll never forget when Richard Jackson had been to North Phoenix for long enough that God was already demonstrating what a tremendous ministry they would have in that great church. I met with Richard in a hotel room where I was coordinating a local crusade, and he was the preacher. We sat there, and he sat up on the middle of that bed in that hotel room. And I was sitting there, and he began to talk to me. And we were talking just normal conversation. And first thing you know, he reached over to the nightstand and grabs up a little New Testament and says, let me tell you what I found in the Word this week. And he started going through Scripture with me. And I thought to myself, here's a man of the Word of God. Later on, I read in a magazine a quote from him that I had heard him say myself. He said, the ministry of this church is the ministry of the Word of God, the ministry of the Word in evangelism, the ministry of the Word in discipleship, the ministry of the Word in comfort, the ministry of the Word in edification, the ministry of the Word in challenge, the ministry of the Word of God. There is a sense in which that is true. If it's pastoral care, what will you tell when you hold someone's hand, when you try to hear their story, when you try to identify with them in their trouble? What do you have to say but promises that come from God, encouragement that comes from Him? When it's evangelism, what do you have to say but what God says? How dare any of us think that we're clever enough to say something that is not from God? Because we're messengers of His. You will go where I tell you to go, and you'll say what I command you to say. And here, I'm going to equip you for that task. I put my word in your mouth. What will be your equipment? Will you be ready for the task when you finish your degree program at Southeastern? Will you be ready when you're experienced enough to have 5 or 10 years of pastoring under your belt, or in your chaplaincy ministry, or whatever else your calling is? What will be the time when you're equipped? Will it be because you're intelligent? Will it be because you're good looking? Not likely from what I can see here. What will it be? Will it be your talents? Your equipment will be that you have something to say that brings light in a dark world, that brings truth where there is dissimulation and lies everywhere, that brings a hope where there is despair. You have a word from God. The final assurance that God gives in the last verse, verse 10, the last one we read, God assures his servant that he has authorized him for his calling. The issue of authority. Verse 10, he says, "See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." He says, "I have set you over the nations and the kingdoms." The prophet of God is set in a position of authority. He represents God. He speaks for God, the ultimate authority. And many of you here are wondering, well, where is the authority of another day when the pastor, the parson, the important person had authority? The authority is where it always has been. It is with God. If you are trying to be authoritative, if you're trying to find your authority, forget it. Jesus said this. He said, "All authority has been given to me, and I'm not going to give you any of it." No, he didn't say that part. He said, "All authority has been given unto me. You go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." Now, notice that Jesus said, "Then I am with you. I am with you to exercise the authority." This authority is an experienced, shared, delegated authority. You don't have any authority. I don't have any authority. God has all the authority. And the present living Christ, about whom we heard sung just a moment ago, is the one who has the authority. "Abide in me and I in you. But without me you can do nothing." Is everybody going to look at you and see how clever you are and think you have authority? There are in this world some things that need to be rooted up. Will you be able to do that? Or do you need a tool sharper than a two-edged sword that separates even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit? There are those things in this world that need to be pulled down. There are those things in this world that needs to be thrown down. And God wants to have someone speak his word, someone to represent the very present spirit of Christ, to make a difference in the lives of people who are in bondage, whose lives are destroyed. And it's not your authority, it's his that'll do it. But he authorizes us to speak and promises to be there. And there are in this world needs to be built up and to be planted. And God has given us that challenge as well. It wasn't too many years ago, in fact it was very recent, when Desert Storm not only hit this nation and not only caused furor everywhere as we worried about our young men and women who were going to Saudi Arabia, but it came to this campus. I can remember some of the students being missing from class. I can remember somebody saying, "So-and-so was called. He's a reservist and he was called, or he's in the guard." And we prayed for them and we remembered their names and we kept up with them, and when they came back, we welcomed them and rejoiced in their return. But you know what? Not a one of those who were called, and their calling was like ours, snatched away from what they were doing by an authority higher than they are. But I didn't see any of those students grabbing up the yellow pages to see if they could find some place to buy a used uniform, or some place to get hold of a good M16, or maybe to rent a tank. No, when they were called, the military of this country said, "We'll take care of everything you need. You just come and do what we tell you." Now let me tell you something. Our calling is like that. God says, "I'm calling you, and I'll take care of everything you need. I assure you that this call has been planned before you were born. You're destined for it. I'm assuring you that I'll direct you in the call, that I'll accompany you everywhere you go." I'm assuring you that I'll equip you for this call, and I'm authorizing you to go and speak for me. Yours is just to say, yes, Lord. And like Isaiah say, here am I, send me.